good to be with you again tonight. Much more beautiful evening outside than it was last week. So I've enjoyed being with you all. And this time, and perhaps Buckle, it can come back in the future sometime. We're going to be in Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Not sure if Jesus thought about this psalm while hanging on the cross, but I'm almost certain this was on his mind when he was walking through Holy Week, which hopefully we'll see as we go along. I did not plan on this, but a lot of Palm Sunday themes in Psalm 118, and it's almost like God knew we were approaching Palm Sunday or something. So I do want to start before we read the text, and again, I'll read out of the CSB, and then I'll read Eugene Peterson's translation. Several asked me last week what that version was, and again, this is Eugene Peterson translated the Bible in what's called the Message. So if you've heard of the Message Bible, that's it. This is just the Psalms. That's what I was reading out of. It's not a literal translation. It's more of his, I don't want to say opinion, but just kind of his, what's the word I'm looking for?
Interpretation.
His thoughts on it. So sometimes it can be helpful to get another, just a interesting perspective on that. But I was reading earlier today his book called The Contemplative Pastor. And it made me think of the Psalms, and I didn't want to leave our teaching on the Psalms without making reference to this. It's in the foreword. It's an interview that a guy does with Eugene Peterson. But here's the question that's asked. He said, American Christians tend to focus on private as opposed to common prayer or prayer and worship. Your writing indicates you're not comfortable with that tendency. And here's how Peterson responds. He says, I'm not. The paradigmatic prayer is not solitary, but in community. The fundamental biblical context of prayer is worship. That's why worship seems to me to be the place. It's the only context in which we can recover the depth of the gospel. The interviewer asked this, does that mean we learn how to pray in community? That what we do in solitude is something we take from the community's worship? In other words, if you're like me, you tend to think prayer is what I do in my closet, and it's a nice add-on on Sunday morning. And the interviewer is saying, are you saying we should start with what happens on Sunday morning in the community and then learn from there, and how do we pray individually? So that's the question. And here's how Eugene Peterson responds. He goes, that's exactly what I mean. If somebody comes to me and says, teach me how to pray, I say, be at this church at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. That's where you learn how to pray. Of course, prayer is continued and has alternate forms when you're by yourself. But the American experience has the order reversed. In the long history of Christian spirituality, community prayer is most important, then individual prayer. And I thought about the Psalms because we have 150 of them that teach us how to pray. And they were done in community. And the nation of Israel learned how to pray when they gathered together and prayed these Psalms together. And so that may not have a whole lot of bearing on Psalm 118 tonight, but I did find it was interesting, and I wanted to, I think he's right. Ashamed that I would be, if somebody came to me earlier today and said, teach me how to pray, I'd probably focus on the individual and probably wouldn't have had his response, but hopefully my response after reading that again would be a little bit different. But I do believe the nation of Israel, Jesus learned how to pray in community. And so just something to take aside. If you're struggling in your prayer life, turn to the Psalms. The Psalms teach us how to pray. All right? Now, Psalm 118, 29 verses. This is from the Christian Standard Bible. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let Israel say, his faithful love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his faithful love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his faithful love endures forever. called to the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and put me in a spacious place. The Lord is for me. I will not be afraid. What can a mere mortal do to me? The Lord is my helper. Therefore, I will look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than trust in humanity. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in nobles. All the nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I destroyed them. They surrounded me, yes. They surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I destroyed them. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I destroyed them. They pushed me hard to make me fall. But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. There are shouts of joy and victory in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's hand performs valiantly. The Lord's right hand is raised. The Lord's right hand performs valiantly. I will not die, but I will live and proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord disciplined me severely, but did not give me over to death. Open the gates of righteousness for me. I'll enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the Lord's gate. The righteous will enter through it. I will give thanks to you because you have answered me and you have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came from the Lord. It is wondrous in our sight. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God and has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God. I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Yeah. Somebody ought to write a song. Psalm 118 from the Message. Thank God because he's good, because his love never quits. Tell the world, Israel, his love never quits. And you, clan of Aaron, tell the world his love never quits. And you who fear God, join in, his love never quits. Pushed to the wall, I called to God. From the wide open spaces, he answered. God's now at my side, and I'm not afraid. Who would dare lay a hand on me? God's my strong champion. I flick off my enemies like flies. Far better to take refuge in God than to trust in people. Far better to take refuge in God than to trust in celebrities. Hemmed in by barbarians, in God's name, I rub their faces in the dirt. Hemmed in and with no way out, in God's name, I rub their faces in the dirt. Like swarming bees, like wild prairie fire, they hemmed me in. In God's name, I rub their faces in the dirt. I was on the cliff edge, ready to fall, when God grabbed me and held me. God's my strength. He's also my song. And now, he's my salvation. Hear the shouts, hear the triumph songs in the camp of the saved. The hand of God has turned the tide. The hand of God is raised in victory. The hand of God has turned the tide. I didn't die. I lived. And now I'm telling the world what God did. God tested me. He pushed me hard, but he didn't hand me over to death. Swing wide the city gates, the righteous gates. I'll walk right through and thank God. The temple gate belongs to God, so the victors can enter and praise. Thank you for responding to me. You've truly become my salvation. The stone the masons discarded as flawed is now the capstone. This is God's work. We rub our eyes. We can hardly believe it. This is the very day God acted. Let's celebrate and be festive. Salvation now, God. Salvation now. Oh, yes, God. A free and full life. Blessed are you who enter in God's name. From God's house we bless you. God is God. He has bathed us in light. Adorn the shrine with garlands. Hang colored banners above the altar. You're my God, and I thank you. Oh my God, I lift high your praise. Thank God. He's so good. His love never quits. Father Buck has already prayed, but I pray again and ask you that you would help us to have a little bit better understanding of this psalm and help us to interpret it rightly. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Has there ever been a time when you've been disappointed with Jesus. Not in the sense that he did you dirty. But has there ever been a time when you expected him to do something and he didn't do it the way you expected? And you were disappointed at the time. Or maybe you're going through a season right now. You're disappointed that he's not acting the way you expect. I want you to chew on that for just a second. Ever been a season, a time, a period, maybe now, maybe in the past, when you were disappointed with Jesus? You're good church people. You know that Jesus isn't going to do you wrong. But in the sense that your expectations of Jesus misfired. And though I'm not necessarily expecting it, I wonder if anyone would care to share of a time. Great answer. I think all of us could remember that. Thank you for being the first to share that. You prayed for healing and healing didn't come. You expected it. You put your faith in it. Yeah.
A friend and I were praying for her marriage and it did not work.
Yeah. It's another. Beg God, rescue their marriage. Help their marriage. And it doesn't happen sometimes. Anything else come to mind? Twice in these verses, the psalmist almost said David. We're not sure who wrote Psalm 118. The psalmist said, he has become my salvation. When is the time he became? I don't mean when you prayed the prayer for eternal salvation, though that's true too. I don't mean that though. Where is the time you were like, he really is a rescuer, a savior? Anything come to mind there?
My son was in a really bad wreck in 2018. Mm-hmm. And when Obamacare kicked in, the insurance that he had no longer was available. And he was never sick, you know, so he had not picked up insurance. And he fell asleep behind the wheel and went down a 10-foot culvert and should have died. And he didn't. Both arms were crushed. His lungs were punctured. His neck was fractured, and then right after the surgery, they realized there was something else wrong, and the seatbelt had torn his intestines. And so he's like this, you know, with an open wound from, you know, about his heart down, and then the colostomy bag. Mm. And I'm the one to take care of him. Mm. And of course, with him not having insurance, they wanted him in and out of the hospital.
Yeah.
As fast as possible. And it was 6 months of one miracle after another, just everything that happened. And so we were trying to make arrangements for him to pay a little. It was over $300,000 worth of bills. You know, and he was paying it till he died. And we got a letter saying that his money thing, had been forgiven. And his balance was zero.
He became my salvation. Wow.
And we knew no one.
Yeah.
You know.
I did. It was me.
Yeah, which, and, you know, we found out from, that does happen from time to time. We had no idea that, you know, and it was just everything, and from the person that was there on call when it happened was the best arm in hand person at Vanderbilt. I still work. This happened on the last week that I, well, there was one more day left that I actually had my own students. So it did not mess up anybody at school. The colonoscopy reversal, it was supposed to be in the summer. Well, they did not want it to be. And they said it's going to be in the fall. And I'm going, oh, you know, we get the date. It's the Friday before fall break. You know, it was just...
Those things over and over.
Everything.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then we got the letter saying he didn't know anything.
Wow. Did you write Psalm 118? Was it?
I did.
The Lord has become my salvation. That's fantastic. Thank you for sharing. How is he today?
Great.
Is he? How old is he?
He's 40.
You don't look old enough to have a 40. No.
But,
praise the Lord, he's good.
Yeah, he is totally healed.
God, the Lord has become my salvation. Yeah. Somebody else want to top that? No, seriously, is there any, just a brief testimony of some time you just recall? Again, I'm guessing most of you have been in church a lot of your life. He's our salvation, but it just became real to you?
Well, it became real to me last year was kind of tough. I was diagnosed with Parkinson's. I fell down the stairs near the driveway, concrete. So that's why I fractured my back. So I had back surgery, and I'm for some reason I hit my hip, and I'm losing hearing in my left ear. So it's like, oh, okay. Now at the time I'm thinking, all right, Lord, now what? But I've never stopped being a believer. It's, you know, I have a wonderful, my wife Valerie is wonderful. My daughter Erin is also very wonderful, and I'm very blessed. So I know the Lord is there for me. And I just go on with what I have and go and just move on from there.
Sounds like it's a constant. He has become your salvation.
Yeah.
Again.
It is.
That's great. That's great. Thank you for sharing that. I want us to go to this psalm, and before we jump to the other side of the cross, I want you to imagine that you don't know anything of Jesus, that you haven't heard of the Passion Week, Holy Week, Palm Sunday, death, burial, and resurrection. And imagine you're reading this psalm. Psalm 118. I'm sure there's some things you read in there and your antenna went off immediately. Like, that's in the New Testament. But just imagine you don't know of Jesus. And I'm going to read it to you again. It's hard. I get it. By the way, Psalm 118 is the final of six psalms that started in 113 that's called the Egyptian Hallel Psalms. And what that basically means is every year at Passover, the Israelites would sing Psalm 113 through 118 to commemorate the Passover. And so this was the climax, if you will, of celebrating the Passover. So let's read it again. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let Israel say, his faithful love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron, which is basically let the priests say, his faithful love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his faithful love endures forever. So you can see they're being reminded of the Passover, and they're saying, this is our God. Verse 5, I called to the Lord in distress. Perhaps they're thinking back to their ancestors who were slaves in Egypt. I called to the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and put me in a spacious place. The Lord is for me. I will not be afraid. What can a mere mortal do to me? The Lord is my helper, therefore I will look in triumph on those who hate me. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humanity. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in nobles, princesses like Pharaoh. All the nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I destroyed them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I destroyed them. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I destroyed them. They pushed me hard to make me fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. There are shouts of joy and victory in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand performs valiantly. The Lord's right hand is raised. The Lord's right hand performs valiantly. I will not die, but I will live and proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord disciplined me severely, but did not give me over to death. Open the gates of the righteousness for me. I will enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the Lord's gate. The righteous will enter through it. I will give thanks to you because you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected, well, it has become the cornerstone. This came from the Lord. It is wondrous in our sight. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God and has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You're my God, and I will give you thanks. You're my God. I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. So you can see why they would sing that song. If we had time, we'd go back to chapter 113 and read those six chapters. Probably should, but we won't. Most of them are really short. But they sing this as they thought about the Passover, celebrating the Lord. As you can see there in these verses, it's a psalm of remembrance. It's a psalm of celebration. It's a psalm of victory of God's people over their enemies. By the way, it was a responsive reading type psalm. If you remember those, we do those from time to time in church when the person at the front of the sanctuary will say this and ask for a response. In verses 15 and 16, we see a response of the people. In verses 22 through 27, we see a response of the people. So it's definitely a responsive reading type psalm. It's a psalm that begins and ends the same way. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. In verse 1 and verse 29, same thing. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. If you want an outline for this, it's kind of hard, but if you want an outline, verses 1 through 4, of course, the Lord's love dominates over and over. I'm sure you've studied this, since y'all are really smart and more holy than anybody else in here in the church tonight. I'm sure you've studied the word chesed, the faithful covenant love of God. That's the word used over and over and over again. Verses 5 through 18, the Lord is the strong deliverer over all things and over the Lord's enemies. Verses 19 through 21, the ones writing this psalm enters the temple as an individual to worship. And then he closes out verses 22 through 29. He joins the other worshipers and the people of God. So it's just this celebration of this worshiper. And he ends it by saying, let's all do this together and celebrate the Lord. Now, again, I'm wanting you to think on this side of the cross. What are some ways we may read Psalm 118 and misinterpret it? How might we be guilty of reading Psalm 118 and completely misunderstanding the point? Any thoughts?
We have a perfect life.
We have a perfect life. We can read this psalm and be like, man, yeah, God loves us and our life is good now. It's going to always be good. Great. Thank you for sharing that. That's hard to beat, by the way. Any other thoughts come to mind?
We're going to see the evil doers get their payback.
Mm-hmm. Like now, next week. Yeah. Yeah. You just wait, buddy. I prayed Psalm 118 over your face tonight. Yeah, yeah. Not that I struggle with anything like that. Anything else come to mind? Let me ask it this way. How do we sometimes misunderstand God's love for us? Tell me your name.
Scott.
Scott, that's fantastic. We don't get what we want, so therefore God must not love us. We have these expectations that aren't met, and therefore God must not love. We know better, especially as church people, but deep in our gut, we feel. Yeah. We could easily read this psalm and misunderstand God's love for us. Anything else come to mind? How do we misunderstand God's love for us? It would have been easy that night that you got the phone call about your son to not feel very loved by God. Very easy. I wouldn't have. I don't know what to do. God must not love me. You get a call tomorrow, you lost your job. God must not love me. Again, we know better to say that out loud. And if we're not careful, we reread this psalm and we think, God loves, God loves, God loves. He's going to make my life awesome. Is that how we should interpret the psalm? We tend to evaluate God's love for us based on our circumstances. And therefore, if you're anything like me, when you fall into that trap, your relationship with God is incredibly fickle. But I expected this. Here's why I say it this way. Because by the time we get to Jesus and Palm Sunday, it's obvious everybody misunderstood this song. Hardly anybody, if anybody, got it right. Keep your finger there, but turn to Matthew chapter 26. Steve, that's in the New Testament. Matthew 26, look at verse 26. It's the first Lord's Supper. They would have been celebrating what Old Testament event?
Passover.
Yes. As they were eating, verse 26, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat it. This is my body." Then he took a cup and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant." This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, watch this. Look what Matthew said. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Most scholars believe the hymn they sung was Psalm 113 through 118. So just imagine how they're feeling walking out of that. We are with the new Moses, and we're going to take down Rome with this guy. Oh yeah, God loves us. According to Psalm 118, I'm going to destroy my enemies. So you can just imagine the feeling in the air. And this is 4 days after, what'd they hear on Palm Sunday? Okay. Psalm 118. Yes, let's look at it together. We got a few minutes. Look at John chapter 12. We could look at different ones, but let's look at John's version. John chapter 12, verse 12. Steve, that's still in the New Testament. Yeah. Chapter 12. Anybody want to read verses 12 through 16?
The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on the donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him, and he had been done and had been done to him.
Understatement of the year, John. His disciples did not understand these things at first. Of course, John was included in that number, so he didn't want to throw himself under the bus too far. But they had no clue. Again, Psalm 118, the culmination of celebrating Passover, God delivering his people Israel from Egyptian slavery, Jesus, the Messiah, during Passover, coming, not on a horse, but on a donkey, which maybe we'll get to in just a second, but still in their minds, they're thinking, okay, it's time. Here's the guy. We're with him. It's interesting. I did not know this until recently, but historians tell us that the same time Jesus entered the sheep gate, which is interesting, sheep get sacrificed, entered the sheep gate on that Palm Sunday, that same day Pilate brought an army from the other side to help dissipate any kind of revolt. So you've got two sides. You've got Jesus on a donkey with his hillbilly group, and then you've got Pilate with the best trained warriors there were throughout the land. And here you've got in the back of disciples' mind thinking, it's about to go down. This is about to go down. It does bring a question to my mind. How did they misinterpret the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? You and I know the New Testament reference to that, which we'll see in just a second. But I wonder what the disciples thought when they got to that verse. I wonder if they thought, everybody thinks Jesus is a hillbilly from Nazareth, but he is the warrior king who's just about to take down. I don't know, but I guess it's easy to go ahead and think and get this church, we are church, get this church. It's easy, so easy to think that God's love is revealed by might, by power, by strength, by overtaking the enemy, the way we see enemy. And I just want to get us to get in our brain that first Palm Sunday, everybody misunderstood. Everybody had these high expectations of this insurrectionist Messiah. And that's how we tend to read Psalm 118. God will show he loves me by giving me a good life and making sure that everything that's in my way of having peace, comfort, and happiness is removed. So, they walk through Palm Sunday, they hear the cries of Psalm 118. They walk out of the upper room, they sang a hymn, probably Psalm 113 through 118. It's Passover, when God rescued Israel from Egyptian slavery. By the way, I brought this tonight. I was going to quote from it earlier, but I don't think I'm going to. It's a great, great book called Fight Like Jesus, How Jesus Waged Peace Throughout Holy Week by Jason Porterfield. Fantastic read for Holy Week, if any of you are interested. Fight like Jesus. Spoiler alert, it's not how we normally think of fight. So, what did Peter say to Jesus when Jesus predicted that he would deny? Not going to happen. Why do you think Peter was so sure? It wasn't. Not only did he say it wasn't going to happen, he said, all these might. I mean, he threw them under the bus.
Yeah.
These guys might. Not me.
Peter was ready to go to war.
Yes.
He picked up his sword and cut the
Assyrian's
ear off. Jesus called him.
Yes. And you know why Peter probably did that? Because he had just read Psalm 118. Your word says.
They were expecting the Messiah to take over.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Was Jesus taking over?
He was.
Yes. Yeah. Just not in the way we normally think.
Yeah. Not this king.
In a much grander way was he taking over. So Peter says, they might. But I just sang the Egyptian Hallel. So I know what you're going to do to your enemies. And I'm your vice president, so to speak. And what does Jesus say to him when he does cut off that dude's ear? Bless him. He says, stop it.
Yeah.
It's not how it's going to be done.
I think it's led to the reason why Peter denied him three times. He was in disbelief.
I'm glad you said that, Steve. You've been reading your Bible, Steve. I'm proud of you, man.
I don't want a picture.
I think Peter denied Jesus. Well, there's a host of reasons. But when Jesus became the Jesus that he didn't expect.
Yeah,
that's right.
He came unglued. I don't want that Jesus. I want a Jesus who will fix me now. I tend to throw a lot of shade at Peter this time of year, but I do the exact same thing. I may not do it as blatant as he. But when Jesus doesn't respond to the way I expect him to, I'm like, I'll just do my own thing. So I'm glad you brought that up. What did the disciples do the night Jesus was arrested? We know Peter denied him, but what did all the disciples do? Did they stay real close to Jesus? Fell asleep. They scattered. Again, goes back to the point I just made, because they were expecting a material, physical warrior that would defeat Rome and defeat Pilate. And I think a lot of it had to do because they misread and misinterpreted Psalm 118. Now, I wonder when it hit Peter that he himself had rejected the cornerstone. I wonder when it hit him. Oh my gosh. I'm that verse in Psalm 118. I thought he was just a flimsy rock. But no. I threw him out, but he's actually the corner. I wonder when it hit him. Resurrection, and the Holy Spirit came. I don't know. But at some point it hit him that it wasn't just the religious leaders that were doing this to Jesus. Peter himself had rejected this cornerstone. That verse, by the way, in Psalm 118, it's verses 22 and 23. It's mentioned six times in the New Testament. I was surprised by that. I knew it was mentioned several times, but six times the cornerstone, or the stone the builders rejected, has become the cornerstone. Three times it's mentioned by Jesus in the same parable, Matthew 21, Mark 12, and Luke 20. Three times Jesus, and it's just the exact same story. Actually, let's just look at it real quick in Mark chapter 12. Let's look at that version. It's the shortest of the three. Mark chapter 12, I believe it begins in verse 1. Yeah. This is three different times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel. Mark 12, verse 1. He, Jesus, began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug out a pit for a wine press, and built a watchtower. Don't you love how Jesus uses stories? So he comes in the side door all the time. You don't think he's talking about God. You don't think he's talking about anything religious. And he's talking about wine. It must not have been a Southern Baptist church he was preaching in that day. Then he leased it to tenant farmers and went away. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the farmers to collect some of the fruit of the vineyard from them. But they took him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant to them, and they hit him on the head and treated him shamefully. I mean, he's basically saying, this is what you did throughout the Old Testament to the prophets. Then he sent another and they killed that one. He also sent many others. Some they beat, others they killed. He still had one to send, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them saying, they will respect my son. But those tenant farmers said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and the inheritance will be ours. So they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill the farmers and give the vineyard to the others. Haven't you read this scripture? Here it comes, Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came from the Lord, and it is wonderful in our eyes. I wonder what the disciples thought when they heard him teach this. I wonder if they thought, ooh, those religious leaders gonna get it. I wonder if it ever dawned on Peter that he would be one who would toss out the stones.
I think when Jesus asked
him. Steve, I didn't ask for questions. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, Steve. Go ahead, Steve. I'm kidding. I'm kidding.
I think when Jesus asked me three times, Peter, do you love me? I think he was emphasizing that.
Oh, without a doubt. Because he denied him three times.
Yeah.
Asked him three times. And by the way, quick side note. When Jesus has that conversation with Peter at the beach, it's over a charcoal fire. And where was Peter when he denied Jesus?
Charcoal.
Oh, he wanted Peter to know, I know, buddy. And I'm not out to get you because I went to the cross so I wouldn't have to get you. I'm for you. You know when he smelt that fire, Peter was like, oh, crap. Excuse my language. Oh, shoot. But I love the fact that Jesus not one time brings up the sin, but just loves him. Because the sin that what he deserved for his sin, Jesus had just came out of the tomb to conquer. So, three times, Psalm 118, 22, and 23 are mentioned by Jesus in the parables. But guess who mentions this verse the other three times? We've been talking about him for the last 10 minutes. Peter. Peter's the other person in the New Testament scriptures that refers to this text. Somebody look up Acts 4:11. And then who will get that one? All right? Who will look up 1 Peter 2:4? You know what? Why don't we look up all of them together? Acts 4:11. That's right after John, Steve. Jesus has ascended into heaven. The Spirit has come down. We know that the disciples are starting to piece it all together and understand what they misunderstood. The disciples are facing Jewish leadership here. In verse 11, we read Peter saying, "This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone." I'll go ahead and read verse 12. "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." Interesting. Peter now interprets Psalm 118 correctly. I thought that he was going to take over Rome by force, but I misunderstood. He took over by giving his life away. First Peter 2. One of those tough ones to find towards the end of the New Testament. Steve, it's right before 2 Peter. I'm sorry, I'll stop. In my Bible, it's 1,094. All right. 1 Peter 2. Verse 4. Let's just pick it up in verse 1. "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow up into your salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is good." Actually, it should be verse 6. I'm sorry, I said verse 4. We're going to read down through verse 7, as a matter of fact. "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by people but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe. But for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone. A stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this." Again, another reference to Psalm 118. And isn't it interesting that Peter's the one that does it? What does Peter's name mean?
Rock.
And what's he talking about again and again and again? Rock. Stone. You have to know that when Jesus said, from now on you'll be called Peter, Jesus knew in the back of his mind, one day he's going to get it. One day he's going to understand it. And sure enough, now he's preaching, he's pastoring these churches, and he's saying, the stone that the builders rejected, including me, it has become the cornerstone, the rock. So, how do we interpret Psalm 118? How would Peter go back and read Psalm 118 after all this? How, let me put it this way. How do we know God loves us? Yes. Psalm 118 is beautifully accurate. But it's not about defeating the enemy we think is right in front of us. If we based our thoughts on God's love for us on our circumstances, it'll be so fickle and wishy-washy. But when the psalmist says, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, his love endures forever, you and I can read that psalm and think, I know that because he gave his life for me. That's the essence of understanding God's love. That's the essence of never wavering in God's love. Buck, I love the fact that you started this time by praying for joy. That's where joy comes. Not happiness, joy. You read the Bible, there's not tons of happy people, but they're people full of joy because they know that even though they're going through junk, they have a deep, deep love from the Father. And how do they know that? Because he sent his son and conquered the ultimate enemies and came out of the tomb. Does that make sense? I wished I could ask Peter, how do you read Psalm 118 now? I say, well, boy, did I blow it. But now I understand God's love. Yes, ma'am.
I think it's such a neat thought to me that eventually Peter will be able to see what he was imagining with the second coming. Mm. That's one of my favorite subjects anyway. But gosh, we're going to actually be able to see that type of power that he was imagining where Christ does come, and yes, the bad guys, like you said, it's going down now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's going to be no question and complete annihilation, and I just think that's such a neat thought to have.
It certainly is. Thank you for sharing that. I wanted to bring this up, one because it's Palm Sunday this week, and there's references to Psalm 118, but the whole point of Palm Sunday is a reminder to us as Christians that it's so easy to let what the culture says really matters dictate and dominate our thinking. Instead of the reality of the kingdom of God that's there, we just forget. I have a pretty good feeling if we stood in Jerusalem that day that Jesus came with the donkey and Pilate came with his army, I have a feeling all the news cameras would be with Pilate. And our attention would be on the size of that army. And if we're not careful, we can turn off the news at 5:30 and all our attention be on who's in charge, or who's going to do what, or how much these tariffs are going to affect our economy, as opposed to the fact that we have a king over the kingdom of God. And everything really is going to be okay. And we don't have to wonder tomorrow morning if we wake up with nothing in our bank account. We know that we are loved by God because he sent his son to give his life for us. That's secure. And so it's always kind of what we talked about last week. There's one reality right in front of us, but there's a greater reality out there. And I think the charge of the Christian is to constantly remind yourself the kingdom of heaven can't be seen right now, but it is alive and well and the greatest reality that is. Does that make sense? I think we should interpret Psalm 118, by the way, by laying, this came to my mind yesterday, laying Romans 8, 31 through 39 on top of Psalm 118. So let's look at that and then we'll wrap this up. Romans chapter 8, By the way, if you're ever feeling depressed as a believer, just read all of Romans 8. It will bless you. Thank you, Steve. If your Bible doesn't have Romans, get a new one. Look how Paul summarizes this in verse 31. And think about the victory cries in Psalm 118. God's faithful love endures forever. He delivered me. He rescued me. What can man do to me? That sort of thing. Let's lay this on top of that. Verse 31, Romans 8. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He didn't even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? In other words, if you wake up in the morning with nothing, no job, no health, you can say, well, if he gave his son, he's going to take care of me. That's the secure foundation. Who can bring in an accusation? Verse 33. Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. But even more, he has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I would encourage you, if you want to meditate on Psalm 118, to read Romans 8, 31 through 39. Along with that, to say this is how you interpret this. It's all, we know God loves us through the love of Jesus. Let me ask this question. Sorry. How does surrendering our expectations to the loving, sovereign care of God prevent us from anger, stress, and frustration? There's going to be a time when you pray for someone to be healed and they're not going to be healed. There's going to be a time when you pray for a marriage and it's not going to make it. This side of heaven, this side of Jesus' return, there will be, the creation is still growing. How does surrendering our expectations to the sovereign loving care of God release us of frustration, stress, anger?
I think that's the only way.
I guess I answered my own question in the question. What do we do with the reason? If you're like me, you don't like giving up control. I know probably hardly anybody in here struggles with control. But if you're like me, you want to control the outcome. And our expectations are, well, this will happen because this will happen. When that doesn't happen, we realize we're out of control. Which is really exactly where we should be all the time. If Jesus was meditating on Psalm 118 when he was on the cross or as he walked to the cross, how do you think it encouraged him? That's good. Somebody else?
118 is about the future.
Well, there's definitely a future aspect to it. He's gonna take care of his people. If Jesus was meditating on Psalm 118, we don't know for certain that he was. We do know he thought about it, especially if that was the song that they sang when he came out of the upper room the night of the Passover. How might it encourage Jesus as he's hanging on the cross? Just look at it. Read it again. It's worth it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. bet Jesus didn't feel loved by God, but he knew he was. Let Israel say his faithful love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say his faithful love it endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say his faithful love endures forever. Here's a good one. I called to the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and put me in a spacious place. The Lord is for me. I will not be afraid. What can a mere mortal do to me? The Lord is my helper. Therefore, I will look in triumph on those who hate me. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humanity. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in nobles. And on we could go. I think you get the point. Point is, I think it would be rich to his soul to think, this guy thinks he's in charge of me by putting a nail through my hand. But what can a mere mortal do to me? God's in charge. So when might be a good time to meditate on Psalm 118? Good Friday. Be a beautiful time to meditate on Psalm 118. What's a personal thing you might be going through and it'd be good to meditate on Psalm 118? Tough crowd.
Things aren't going well.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. We looked at Psalm 22. Psalm 31, there's times when you're just like, I don't feel like doing anything but complaining. And then there are times you're like, you know, I might need to remember that his love for me is fixed. And it's not based on my circumstances, it's based on what he did in Christ. Yeah. There's a lot of times we need to be reminded, what can mortal man do to me? I'm taken care of by another. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's what I had for tonight. Are there questions, thoughts, fears, concerns, comments, issues, problems?
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
On verse 24, I've always thought that, thank you, Lord, for today. Rejoicing in it is a current day. But I think the psalmist was talking about Jesus' death.
Yep, I think you're right. I think it's okay to praise the Lord for today. Mm-hmm. But in the context, just going back to verse 22, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came from the Lord. It's wondrous in our sight. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. I think you're exactly right that the context, if we're understanding it through the eyes of the New Testament, is let's rejoice because what we thought was worthless has become the most important stone there is. Yeah, most important piece to the puzzle of life, if you will. Yeah. Great observation. What else? I did read that this week, that another New Testament reference is in John 10 when Jesus says, I am the gate. I think we definitely could, if we're going to read this through New Testament Christian eyes, I definitely think so. Of course, in their context, it was going to the temple. We are the temple, and the way that we become the temple is through Jesus. So I think we definitely can. Yeah. What else? These are good. Good questions, good thoughts. Okay. This Palm Sunday, as you think about Jesus coming into Jerusalem, as you think about your walk with Christ, let it be a reminder to us of how easy it is to let the tenor of the world dominate whether or not we have peace. Remember that the way of Jesus is coming in on a donkey. And what's a donkey? A beast of burden. He came to bear our burden. He didn't come to take life. He came to give it. Jesus is the truth and the life, but he's also the way. The way of Jesus matters, and everything in our culture, everything in our culture, even in much church culture, if I'm being honest, communicates might, power, money. Take over, take over, take over. But the way of Jesus is give it away, give it away, give it away, give it away. And he was able to do that because he believed in a kingdom that was much greater than what we could see with our eyes. And in my understanding of Psalm 118, it's a lesson for us on how to interpret things right. Can I pray for you? Like you're going to say, no, this is church. Father in heaven, thank you so much for these incredible brothers and sisters and giving us an hour or so to talk about some of the greatest things in the universe, which is your word and the cross and resurrection. Father, I pray that you would help us to be rigorous in our headspace regarding the true things. May your spirit prompt us, remind us, push us, form us into men and women who go about in the world at peace, full of joy, full of life, full of love, at rest, because we know we are deeply loved, and because we know that you, Jesus, are ruling the universe. If you're for us, who can be against us? Father, if you gave your son, what will you not give us? It's for our good. May we walk in love based off that security. Keep us from thinking might makes right. Clothe us and fill us with the spirit of your son, Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.